Corinthians chapter 15, and that's where we are going to have our text this morning. And so let's pick it up towards the end of the passage. And verse 50 will begin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, and this morning we'll plan to go through and get through the end of this chapter. So beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you again for your love towards us. We thank you that you have died and paid the penalty on the cross for all sin, and that as a result of that, you are free to offer us forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. We thank you that indeed it is a gift with no strings attached, and we can come as we are. So we thank you for this great provision. We thank you for your word that we can look into, and we can read about and study what's going to happen in the future, what's happening now, how you work in and through us. And we just pray that our heart's desire would be to learn more about who you are, how you work through us, and just your plan for the ages. And we just pray that we would find great encouragement and comfort in this. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather like this. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We just pray that the decisions they make would, in your grace, not steal our liberty too fast. But as we see liberty being literally trashed along the way, we pray that as your children, that we would use the time remaining wisely, that we would redeem the time, recognizing that we are the children of the day, not of the night, and the night is fast coming. And so we just pray that our lights could shine, and that people could see, and we could be used to as lights, as testimonies to the fact that the only true hope in the world is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this. We just pray for those around the world who are suffering for their faith. We just pray that they could find encouragement in the grace of God and in knowing that there is a future, there is a hope. And so we pray for them, and we pray for this service this morning. We just pray that the time spent here, that not only could we just be a little more aware of your plan, but that it would provoke us to love you and appreciate what you've done for us and what we have in Christ just a little more. So we pray to that end this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will. We won't have another song. We'll just get right into the message this morning. And so if you want to reopen your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will begin with our lesson this morning. in this chapter, we've talked about the resurrection of the body. In fact, that's the main part of this chapter, and it's to prove to us and to cause us to understand that the bodies that we now live in are not adaptable to the kingdom of God and the future that we have. We must be changed. And as we stop and we consider the kingdom of God in verse 50, last week we had noted this, that it says, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. And as we stop and we think of the word kingdom as it's used in the Bible, it's there's two uses I'll make reference to. One is, the majority of times in the Bible, the word kingdom is in reference to the nation of Israel and their kingdom here on earth, the thousand-year reign that the Jewish people are looking forward to. It's a kingdom on earth. But there is the concept in the Bible of the universal kingdom of God that is from everlasting to everlasting. Everything, including the stars, the moon, the all that, including Satan and the demons, are all under the dominion of God. And they are limited in what they can do. In fact, one of the illustrations of that is Job. God had told Satan, okay, you can touch Job, but you can't go this far. You can touch him again, but you can't go this far. And you can even touch his body, but you can't take his life. And God had put limitations on what Satan could do. And as we stop and we consider that, those limitations are enforced today. Paul tells us in Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit acts as a constrainer of sin. And there's a day coming, and I believe it's very soon, where God is going to lift those constraints, and sin will have its heyday, and that is not going to be a very fun time for inhabitants here on earth. But nonetheless, as we stop and we think of this kingdom of God that's going to go on forever and ever and ever, not just 1,000 years, Paul is very clear that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. And neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And so the idea of corruption and the idea of, in verse 52, it says this incorruptible, corruption should put on incorruptible, and mortality, verse 53, must put on immortality. And so as we think of our bodies today, sorry to tell you, but you're a little more deader today than you were yesterday. We're dying every day, and it's this corruption that is working all the time, and it's because of sin that has entered into the human race. Everything is needs work to keep it producing, to keep it healthy, including your gardens, by the way. Let them go. And what happens? Productivity goes down and weeds and corruption takes over, doesn't it? Everywhere you look, we see the signs of this corruption. And this body that we live in today, simply, and while it is not even, it's adaptable to this earth right here, but it's not even 100% adaptable to what we are today. We need food, clothing, and shelter. We need those things to help us adapt. And what our bodies are going to be like in the future, we kind of looked at some of the characteristics, but I'll tell you what, I would be, how can I put this? I'd be speculating if I were to tell you I knew what our glorified bodies are actually going to be like. I'll just tell you this, it's going to be great. Does that sound good? It's going to be fantastic, and they're going to be fully adaptable to all the environments that we can be part of. And that's the earth, the first heavens, the second heavens, and the third heavens we'll be able to function in Right now, you know, part of the, one of the illustrations is you take an astronaut. Our body's adaptable for outer space. No, that's why you got to have a sealed, astronaut suit. We've all seen those, haven't we? With a big bubble head on it, and carry our oxygen with us, because our bodies are not adaptable. We do know this, that in the future, our new bodies will be adaptable. We won't need a suit to visit the moon or anywhere else that we want to visit, or go straight to heaven. And so before that can happen, there must be a change. And death is the vehicle that is part of this change. And so before you can be resurrected, you have to die. And Paul used a seed to illustrate that. And so as we read through this chapter, what we saw was that when a person dies, we don't bury a Christian, we sow a Christian. And the word sown was used. And when you plant a seed, you don't get the same seed out of the ground. You get something different. But guess what? You can't use that seed over. That seed is gone. The seed dies. And the same thing is true with this body. In this body, we have the elements, apparently, of our new resurrected body, just like a seed would have in it whatever it takes to bear the tree or the corn stalk, whatever it is. Yet the corn stalk is not the same as the seed. It's different, and it's more. And the same thing is true with this particular body. And that's why when we understand this, we can appreciate the fact of the question, O death, where is our sting? You see, this is part of the change that is necessary. And as we stop and we think of the necessity of a new body, I've just, for review here, put up a three-stage. And here we sit. If you're here this morning, you are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And as we stop and we think of the body, soul, and spirit here on this earthly life, we can, through our spirit, and I'll illustrate this in a second, have at least a limited fellowship with God. When we die physically, our bodies go into the ground, and the Bible refers to this as the sleep stage. Our bodies sleep. The Bible knows nothing of soul sleep. And the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so those saints who have died and we've sown their bodies in the cemetery, their soul and spirit is with the Lord. And how this fellowship with God through the soul and spirit, what's all involved in that, I don't know. I've never been to heaven. Okay, but whatever it is, their soul and spirit is, we know this, it's a place of bliss, but we also know that they're longing and looking forward to the resurrection of this body right here. And in the eternal state, our bodies are going to be resurrected, and we're going to be body, soul, and spirit for all of eternity. And the body, soul, and spirit makes up the complete individual. I tried to do a little graphics here to kind of illustrate that. So when we're born with the body, soul, and spirit, through our spirits, can have fellowship with God. And when Adam and Eve were created, they fellowshiped with God. The Bible tells us that God in person walked with them every day and visited and talked with them. Must have been a tremendous thing. But sin entered in, and the day they sinned, they died. And now, here's the deal. Death means separation. Okay? When you die physically, the real you, your soul and spirit, is separated from your body. When you die spiritually, you're separated from God. And so, Adam died. Now, physically, he didn't die for some 900 years later, but the day he ate, he died. And he lost the ability. He was separated from God. And so here Everybody that's born is now born in this condition. And so we have a body, soul, and our spirits are separated from God. But when we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are born again, or we could use the word regenerated. Our spirit is made alive to God. And once we were born dead in trespasses and sins, Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're born dead, but He quickens us. He makes us alive. And what part of us is made alive? What part of us is made alive is the part that can communicate with God. And so we have body, soul, and spirit. And if you're here and you're not saved, you've never trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. Maybe you know that Jesus was died, buried, and rose again, but you know that's just not good enough. We all know, don't we, that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And so I'm trying to be good, and I'm trying to. In fact, that's why I'm here in church this morning, because I think if that just kind of makes points with God. And so it's normal for us as people to think like this. Well, God did His part, now I have to do my part. And if I'm faithful and He's faithful, together we can make salvation happen. And I'm here to tell you this, that the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. That Jesus Christ did it all, and He offers the benefits of His work as a free gift. And it's received by faith only. We cannot indebt God. Grace does not allow indebtedness. So if you're here this morning and you think, well, because I'm so good, or because I haven't done this, that, or the other thing, that God owes me. If you think God owes you anything, you've missed the point of grace. Does that make sense? Grace is never received on the basis of debt. And Christian, that applies to living the Christian life as well. If you think you're such a good Christian that God owes you all these blessings, you're missing grace. In fact, when we understand grace, it causes us to become more humble and more thankful as the days go by. Does that make sense? Thank you, Lord, because all that I have, I've never deserved, I never will deserve. Well, the inevitable happens. And when a person outside of Jesus Christ dies, they are then, their body goes into the ground, but their soul and spirit ends up in a place that in the Greek, it was called Hades. In the Hebrew, it's called Sheol. And we know that it's in the center of the earth, and it's a place where the spirit and souls of all those who have rejected Jesus Christ go. And I'll explain this in just a little bit more. If you're a Christian, true born-again believer, and you die, guess what? Your body is planted in the ground, and it's sown. And we'll have a funeral, and the funeral will probably look like anybody else's funeral. And you can be buried in the same cemetery as this guy is buried in. But the big difference is this, is that your soul and spirit is in the presence of the Lord. And it's waiting for the resurrection. And so this is that sleep stage that I just made reference to earlier. And when the resurrection or the day comes, then our soul and spirit and body will be reunited, but our bodies are going to be fixed. And that's the point. Our bodies are going to be made adaptable to the new environment that it's going to have access to. And it's no longer going to be corruptible. It's no longer going to be subject to death. And it's going to be something to look forward to. And folks, as a Christian, this resurrection is talked about by the Apostle Paul as our blessed hope. And it's in conjunction with seeing Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, I know there's a lot of things to look forward to here on earth, but there is nothing like waiting and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is called the rapture. If you don't like that word rapture, I don't know what to tell you. I'll tell you two things. Get used to it, okay? And secondly, if you'd prefer to call it the translation of our bodies, go ahead. That's a very good interpretation of what happens at the rapture. The rapture comes from a Latin word that means the calling out, the calling together. And that's going to happen. And when that happens, we're going to be translated. These bodies are going to be changed. And we've read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the body of the unbeliever is also going to be resurrected, according to John 5:29. There's going to be a resurrection, and this body is going to be able to adapt to the lake of fire forever. Now, what that body is going to be like, I don't know, but I know this: it's not going to burn up, and it's going to be able to feel pain without being destroyed. And it's going to feel it forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is not a very, how can I put it? Well, here's what we tend to do. People say, I can't believe that a loving God would assign someone to everlasting torment forever. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose to believe that there is not a hell. That is just something that Christians thought up to scare people and to scare them into getting them to come to church and to give their money and to do all those things. Well, folks, that is not an accurate thing. We as human beings tend to change what we believe to make ourselves more comfortable. The Bible speaks of everlasting death, and it's real. And it's not put there so that so-called Christians can scare you into giving more money. I'll tell you this right now. Keep your money. You can't buy your salvation. You can't do anything to earn salvation. This is the condition that fallen man is in. This is the future that fallen man has to look forward to. The good news is this. Jesus Christ understands the future that fallen man has to look forward to. And whether fallen man wants to believe it or ignore it, it's beside the point. What God did is this. He said, I'm going to send my Son to rescue and save you from that future. And you can have eternal life. And this is what being saved from the wrath to come is all about. And it's a gift of God's grace. And folks, I can't emphasize that enough. We can sit here, and maybe you're here because, your wife wanted you to come or your family wanted you to come, and you just as soon be home doing something else. But to keep peace in the family, we do our duty and go to church, and that kind of, rounds out our the way we Christians do things. And so it's just part of our duty. There's a little good and there's a little bad, and this is the bad. Has anybody ever thought like that? It's just a duty. We're doing our Christian duty by going to church, and it hurts. We got to kick in two bits or something in the offering. Well, we try to accommodate you there. We don't take an offering here. So if you don't want to cough up, don't. All right? Just sit back and relax. But folks, listen. There is a future. And God understands it, and He's told us about it in His Word. And He's provided the way of escape. Don't ignore. Don't ignore why Jesus Christ came to earth to die for us. Don't ignore that. And as we stop and we think, I just kind of wanted to explain this Hades a little bit more. And as we stop and we think of, here's the cross, the first coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when a saint died, and there's unbelievers and believers in the Old Testament, just like there are today. And their bodies were buried or burned or whatever they did. But it's not an impediment to God at all. But when a believer died, their soul and spirit went to a place called paradise. It went to a place that is referred to as Abraham's bosom. In fact, if you recall, when Jesus went to hell, where did he go? He went to Abraham's bosom, not to the torment side. The pain that Jesus Christ suffered was on the cross. And when his father turned his back on him, Jesus screamed out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the pain to be separated from God, his father, was something that Jesus Christ in all of eternity, past and future, had never experienced. God the Father has never turned his back on his son, ever, ever, past, future. And yet on the cross, God laid on him my sin. He laid your sin. He laid the sin of the world on his son, Jesus Christ. And God the Father had to turn his back on his son. And he was separated from God. A transaction that we can't even imagine how painful that was for Jesus Christ. But he paid the price. And he paid the infinite price. In fact, that transaction was so personal, was so powerful. God says, I'm going to do it in the dark. And 3 hours of darkness covered the earth. And Jesus Christ was separated from his Father. And when he was buried, his soul and spirit, when he gave up his spirit, went here. We know it went there because he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in torment. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so he went to Abraham's bosom right here. You can read about it in Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a great gulf fix between these two. And Jesus went down, and all the souls and spirits of the Old Testament saints are down here in a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. All the unbeliever's soul and spirit is here. And when Jesus went down to hell, he then led captivity here, and he took all the souls and spirits of Old Testament saints with him to heaven. And that's where they are today. And what we have is, there's no need for Abraham's bosom, so a slight remodeling took place in Hades, and the whole thing is torment right now. And I don't know if there was more room needed down there. I don't know about that, but be that as it may, this is what Hades looks like today. And Abraham's bosom has actually been taken to heaven. And that's what we have to look forward to. So if Jesus Christ was here today, he wouldn't look at the thief on the cross and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. If he came here today, he'd look at the thief standing on the platform and he'd say, today you'll be with me in heaven. Does that make sense? Because that's where we're going. And that's what we have to look forward to. And so after the cross, we have this church age. And when a person dies today, their soul and spirit then goes to heaven, but at the resurrection. And the resurrection is going to happen at the end of this church age right here. And it's called the last trump. Let's read about it, and let's go on in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And as we stop and we think of the mystery, the idea of the word mystery is this, is that throughout the Scripture, there is something that we find that's interesting about the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we start in Genesis and we study through the history of the Bible, we learn more and more about Jesus Christ. Has anybody ever noticed that? And we call that progressive revelation. And so as time has gone on, God has revealed to us more and more about Himself. And today, as we think of the completed canon of Scripture, we have access to things about God, about His Son, Jesus Christ, that were never discussed in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul calls them mysteries. And last week I mentioned the fact that a mystery in the Bible is not, some spooky thing like that. What it is it's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. The fact that we're in Christ is not revealed in the Old Testament. The wisdom of God concerning the gospel was not revealed in the Old Testament. You say, what do you mean by that? And here's the thing. In the Old Testament, you had to become Jewish. You had to come through the Jewish tabernacle and system to make connection with God. In Sunday school, we read the verse this morning where Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews, plural. And you could say, well, Jesus was a Jew and that was the idea. But historically, in the context of the passage, he's talking about Jerusalem is the place where you worship. And you people that worship other places, you don't know what you're doing. But there's a day coming, he says, where we worship in spirit and in truth. And as we stop and we consider the Old Testament, the fact that today we worship in spirit and truth and we don't have to go to a place. See, that wasn't really discussed in the Old Testament. The fact that whether you're no matter what your race is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your economic status is, we all come to the Lord exactly the same way. And that is revealed in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul calls it the mystery of the wisdom of God. How can God provide salvation for every person in the world? And we find that through the cross of Christ. Now, the fact that He died and was buried and rose again, that's not a mystery. That was revealed in the Old Testament. The fact that He's coming, that was. But the wisdom of the gospel, that was a mystery. And there's another mystery. And the mystery is mentioned right here. And that's this. That, behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. Now here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so the question was this. Well, when Jesus Christ comes, what about those who haven't died yet? What about those whose bodies are not in the grave yet? Okay, you've explained what's happened to everybody who's died, and at the and when Jesus comes back, their bodies are going to be resurrected, but what if He comes and I haven't died yet? I kind of hope that happens that way myself, all right? But there's something about my own funeral that doesn't really excite me. Let's see, do I want an open casket or... And then people can say, boy, he looks better now than he did before, you know, or something like that. And I don't know, it just doesn't hit me, all right? But be that as it may, I would just soon have the Lord come. That's my personal feeling. But what's going to happen to me? And Paul says, I'll show you a mystery. You know, the mystery, we didn't discuss this in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, they knew about the resurrection, but they didn't know about this. That we'll all be changed. We're not going to all die. We're going to be changed. And he's making reference to that rapture right here. And then he goes on, and what about these Old Testament saints? At the end of the tribulation right here, they're going to be resurrected. And there's also going to be martyrs during the tribulation time that are going to die. They're going to be buried or torched or whatever is going to happen. There's going to be a resurrection, and they're all going to have a new body that's going to be adaptable to the kingdom of God. Now, is it going to be exactly like this body? I don't know. Probably not. Probably not. For 1,000 years, these people are going to live on earth. And there's going to be people born during the kingdom right here. They're going to have body, soul, and spirit. And now this is kind of busy right here, so I've kind of expanded this. So here's body, soul, and spirit in 1,000 years. People that got saved during the tribulation, Old Testament saints, are going to enjoy the kingdom that God promised them all the way back to Abraham. And for 1,000 years, they're going to live there. But here is you and I. During this church age, we're going to be translated. We may not all die, but we all will be changed. That's what the verse says. And we're going to have a new body, and we're going to live, and it's going to be adaptable for all of eternity. Now, what's going to happen to these bodies of believers during the kingdom? Well, I think they're going to be changed too, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about that, so I'll leave that up to your imagination right here. But here's one thing we know, that at the end of the kingdom, there's a judgment called the Great White Throne, and it's for all unbelievers of all time. And they are going to be given this body and thrown in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, called the lake of fire. It's interesting, isn't it, that God never, never created hell for people. He created it for the devil and his angels. But if you're here and you reject Jesus Christ, you get to go to their place. And He's going to give you a body that's going to be adaptable to that. And folks, you don't have to go there. That's the good news of the gospel. So please don't. Please don't. All right? And the only way you won't is through the cross of Jesus Christ right back here. That's why He died, to save us from so that we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. As we stop and we think of this right here, what's going to happen? And I'd like to just read on right here. And it says this, and we've looked at this before, so I'll go through it rather quickly. So then, verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And the Bible's very clear. It's because of sin that death entered into the world. Cemeteries are proof of sin. As we stop and we think of the strength of sin as the law was given not as a means of salvation, but to show us that we are sinners. We've looked at this morning in the Sunday school lesson, we had a lawyer that said, you know, which law? Or Jesus said, keep the law. He says, oh yeah, I know the law. And he quoted him the law. And then he tried to get some loopholes in it. Paul says it's by the law became the knowledge of sin. If Jesus Christ didn't give us His standard, how would you know you're a sinner? By comparing yourself to the righteousness of God that is revealed in the law. Otherwise, you think you're pretty good. By nature, you think you're pretty good. And you blame everybody else for everything that goes wrong, but you're okay in your own eyes. But you're not. You're not. And don't compare yourself to me. If you do, you'll come out all right. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ and His righteous standards, and then you'll see where you are. And so here is what I've got right here. In 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read on. "But thanks be to God," verse 57, "which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have a victory, and it's over death. He's given us this victory. And because of that victory, look at verse 58. It says this, "Therefore." Therefore, because we have this future to look forward to, because we're going to have a new body that is going to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And because of all of this, this great hope, because of my beloved brethren, and he's talking to Christians now, here is how you should react. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look back at verse 2 of this same chapter. He says, by which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The Apostle Paul had said this. He says in middle of verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And here he says, your labor will not be in vain in verse 58. And the word vain is used several times in this particular chapter. And what Paul is trying to say is this. Listen, Christian, all that God has given you, all the salvation He's given you, all of the future that you have to look forward to, it should impact how we live today. And because of that, verse 58 says, therefore, because of all that we have, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as we stop and we think of that, right here, here's my life. And if the Lord doesn't come, and for most Christians from the age of the church, they've died before the Lord came. We're about 2,000 years now, and nobody's made it yet, all right? We're in a very small part of the church age right now, and if the Lord even tarried for another 20 or 30 years, you know, I hate to say it, but most of us probably will be gone. Imagine, add 50 years to your life. You're going to be around? Probably not. Okay? Now, that's nothing to God. So, here's our lives. You get saved, and you've got a body, soul, and spirit right now, and then you die. And your body goes in the grave, your soul and spirit goes with Jesus Christ, and it's going to be reunited with this resurrected body sometime, but you know what? After that happens, there's going to be an evaluation that takes place called the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to say, okay, before we move on, I want to talk to you. And I want to talk to you, and I want to demonstrate to you what you did with this promise that I gave you, with this hope during this life right here. And folks, the Apostle Paul says, this is something we should seriously consider. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you know something? God doesn't fool around. In fact, he says, know the terror of the Lord. And the idea is that this isn't a joke to God. If He tells you, my child, you're going to get a spanking, that's not a joke to God, and you're going to get a spanking. Does that make sense? And you can cry and whine and try to, you know, wink your way out of it, little grandkids. And wink. They got. Can I use a little Andrew? He's kind of a cute little guy, isn't he? If you scold him, he'll look at you and he'll go, or else he'll wink. And it's kind of cute. It just kind of melts your heart, a little stinker. And here's the thing. He's just a little sin nature. Kissing up. And we all do it, don't we? But you know something? You can't kiss up to God. He knows the truth, and he cannot be bought off. It's not of grace if He can He? And it's important for us to understand that. What we do with our lives right here is going to be evaluated right here. And as we stop and we think of this, friend of mine put together a little chart right here. This evaluation throne of Christ is only for believers. The great white throne, that's for unbelievers. This is called the Bema Seat of Christ. And it happens right after the resurrection. And when we meet Him in glory and we stand before Him at this throne, and we'll all be judged according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. And here's a guy right here who... His works are going to be judged. The things done in this body, in this lifetime, is it going to be? Are those things going to be gold, silver, and precious stone? Are they going to be able to stand the flame? And if they do, guess what we'll hear? will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and there'll be a crown. They'll be, rejoicing. We'll be excited. And it's something to look forward to. But the story doesn't end there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was an individual who was suffered loss. In fact, the scripture tells us he was saved so as by fire. And what that means is this. Here's the guy. Nervous Christian. He's saved, brethren, but he spent his life not building on the foundation. He wasn't careful how he built. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 says this, "It's not only important what you build, but it's also important how you build." And then in 1 Corinthians 4 he says, he is going to judge the motives, the intentions of your heart. Why do you do the things that you do? That's what's important to God. And as we stop and we think about this, the same fire is going to come and judge at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And guess what? It burns up. The hay, wood, and stubble burns up. And we're going to hear, "You wicked and lazy servant, and no reward, no crown." And as we stop and we think of this right here, I'd like to close with verse 58. Paul says, "You labor in this life. It will not be what? In vain." God knows. God knows. In Hebrews chapter 6, God tells us that He will not forget what we have done. He will not forget. And I'm going to just mention this. If you're working doing things for the praise of people. Now, we all sit here and say, "Well, I don't do things for people. I do things for the Lord. Everything I do is for the Lord." Well, here's the thing. Here's a good test for you. Do something and have somebody gripe. And you get ticked. You know who they're talking to? You know how much I've sacrificed? And God's allowed that to come into your life to show you that what people think is pretty important to you. But we all sit together just like a bunch of teenagers, right? We don't follow the crowd. I'm my own independent person. I'm my own thinker. Hey, what jeans are you wearing today? I want to be like everybody else. And that's what we are by nature, folks. And God is looking at the motives of our heart. And He wants us to grow up. And He wants us to say, "You know something? I am going to do what's right. I don't care what anybody else says or does or thinks of me. All that matters is this. What does Jesus Christ think of me?" And this little life right here that we live, and I've used the pulpit as an illustration. Right here, won't even stay there. That's because it's my life. It's slippery. That's my life, right there. Here's eternity, way over here. And what I do with my life is going to influence directly the reward that I get for all of eternity. That's why Paul says, "Therefore, we labor. And when we labor, it's not in vain." Folks, what is your motive? And we have something to look forward to. We have an eternity to look forward to. And this life that we live right here is but a vapor. It's going to pass. There's no guarantee on life. Death is not a respecter of persons. And by the way, death is not a respecter of age. We sit and say, "Well, isn't that a shame that some 20-year-old gets killed or something like that?" Death didn't care. But in light of eternity, it really doesn't matter if you're 20, 50, 70, or 80. Put that, make a fraction and put that over a billion years. You'll round it to zero. And yet, it's that opportunity
that God has given us to respond to Him by faith. And He says, you respond to me. Not only will I give you a hope, but Christian, if you will make this your blessed hope, and this is the most important thing in your life, the return of Jesus Christ, in hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know something? I'm going to reward you for that. And it will not be in vain. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your patience that you have with us. We pray that we'd realize that the time that you've given us here on earth is a gift. None of us even deserve to live. And yet you've given us time. And you've given us this time as an opportunity to respond to you. We pray that if there's someone here who has never responded to the gift of salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, that they would consider why Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty. We just pray that if for those who have trusted that great, wonderful message, that as we live our lives from day to day, that our blessed hope would not be someone praising us here on earth, but our blessed hope would truly be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this glorious translation that we have to look forward to. So we pray that our future would be more important to us than our present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 4.